This Bible talk, titled Stolen Blessing, is on Genesis 27 verses 1 to 30. It's the second sermon in our series in Genesis, Struggling with God, and it was given at Robina on Sunday the 1st of May 2022.
Growing as healthy Christ followers means recognizing what unhealthiness looks like. It means seeing areas of immaturity within ourselves and being able to identify it more clearly in others. Growing in Christian maturity isn't an opportunity to become more judgmental. Instead of relying on our emotions and reacting out of our feelings, it means growing in our own self-awareness and the need for Jesus to continually transform us. Differentiation is the ability to think clearly and carefully. Differentiation refers to a person's capacity to define their own life goals and values apart from the pressure of those around them. Differentiation involves your ability to hold on to who you are and who you're not. Your ability to affirm your values and goals apart from the pressures that surround you while still remaining close to people that are important to you. That is the indication of your level of differentiation. People with high levels of differentiation have their own beliefs, their own convictions, own goals and values, apart from the pressure of those around them. Before God, they choose how they will be. Not controlled by their need for others' approval, not living in fear of others' disapproval. The intensity of their own feelings, the anxiety of others around them, highly stressful situations, don't overwhelm their capacity to think clearly or to act differently from their own core convictions. Now, I may not agree with you, you may not agree with me, but I can still remain in relationship with you. I don't have to detach from you, I don't have to reject you, I don't have to avoid you, I don't have to criticise you to justify myself. On the lower level of differentiation, on the lower side, are people with little sense of their own God-given purpose. They need continual affirmation and validation because they don't have a clear sense of who they are. They depend on what other people think and what other people feel just to inform their own sense of worth and identity. Out of fear of getting too close to someone else, they might avoid closeness with others altogether. When pressure is on and stakes are high, they can't distinguish their own thoughts from their own feelings. Now, all of that sounds great until you try applying it. Differentiation is great in theory, but it's difficult in practice because family can be the place where we give ourselves up, and I don't mean that in a good way. It's where we can merge and blend with others, where we can go along just to get along, where we can give up our convictions to avoid conflict, to give up our own goals for the apparent greater good. Family is where we can lose our sense of who we are, quickly forgetting what it is that we believe and value. Family can be places where emotions overtake us. When the pressure is on, it can be hard to think straight. But church is where we get to practice this, where we learn to live our lives together for God. Church family is where we practice living out of our beliefs, our convictions, our goals and our values. Church family is where we get to call each other out and call each other up into Christ's likeness so that we're able to live for God back in our families of origin, remaining faithful to Jesus when the pressure is on. So learning to identify what health and maturity looks like means learning to identify it in ourselves and cultivating it in others. It means being able to identify what unhealthiness looks like. Meet Jacob. Jacob and his family of origin are the epitome of relational unhealth. Genesis 25 to 35 paints their family portrait for us, so it's easy for us to see what immaturity looks like. There is zero differentiation in this family. They just seem to follow the same generational patterns as before. In fact, Isaac's nuclear family is now radioactive. It's toxic and contaminated with each and every step. And by the time Genesis 27 finishes today, they are not only self-destructing, they are set to explode. We are in our series called Struggling with God, and we're reflecting together on the life of Jacob. Fractured and splintered along the lines of favoritism, last week we met this divided family. You'll remember, two sons, two natures, two nations equals one big dysfunctional family. And just as lentils flavoured their stew, so favouritism continues to flavour their family's story. Conflict in utero continues in conflictual adulthood. But God has already told Rebecca how this story will play out. Do you remember what he said to her? The older will serve the younger. Now Jacob by name is Jacob by nature. He grasps at Esau's heel and birthright. But now Jacob's game enough to even hunt for a bigger trophy. In the feuding fraternal furor between his sons, Isaac is a failing father figure. Nothing more than a footnote, little more than a timestamp. Isaac has little oversight during his son's births and absent during their birthright scandal. Isaac is nowhere to be seen. But now his eyesight is lacking. In hindsight, he turned a blind eye to parenting. He lacked foresight in seeing the escalating conflict between Esau's marriages to two Canaanite women. And now that Isaac's old, friends, he's become a bit of a poet. Look there, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death." Isaac's become a bit of a poet. "Behold, I am old. I don't know the day of my death. Bring me food before my last breath." And while Isaac isn't really the one in focus here, friends, it's hard to overlook his overly dramatic words, isn't it? "I am about to die." Esau, you remember, equated hunger with death. Isaac now equates blindness with death. Esau is truly his father's son, not just his oldest, but also his favourite one. And again, the passage tells us why Esau is Isaac's favourite. Look there, verse 3. "Take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac loved Esau, friends, because of his own stomach. Esau gave Isaac the food that he loved. Esau sold his birthright for food, and now Isaac's giving away the blessing for some. Both of them are slaves to instant self-gratification. The apple never falls far from the tree. They're attuned to their own needs and their own stomachs, but they pay no attention to the actions of others. But as Esau, the favourite son, is sent out to prepare his father's favourite meal, his mother and her favourite son are now inside cooking up a storm in the kitchen. Rebecca repeats the conversation that she just overheard, and now she issues her instructions to Jacob. Under pressure and pressed for time, Rebecca reaches for the pressure cooker and overreaches for God's blessing that's already been promised. She is relying on a game of blind man's bluff. Look there, verse 9. "Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." You see what's happening here? Rebecca's not only swapping out wild game for some domestically processed goat meat, she's also backing her cooking over Esau's. She substitutes in her favourite son for the favourite son of her husband. It's a blind swap for what is essentially a blind tasting. The execution of two goats now executes her fraudulent plan. Conniving, double-crossing, cunning, manipulative. But this isn't Jacob's plan. This is his mum's. And if you think Rebecca is slippery and deceptive, just wait till you meet her brother Laban. Fraud, lies, and deception run riot through family systems, and it is all part of this generational DNA. No doubt you've got some questions of your own now, but before we get to Jacob's questions, it's subtle and easily overlooked. But once again, parental Favoritism is littered throughout this passage as well. Absent during their birthright conflict, now their parental presence is equally as harmful. But if we pay careful attention to what the text actually says, we'll begin to see their neglect is everywhere. Isaac spoke to his son Esau. "My son," he says. Rebekah spoke to her son Jacob. "My son," she says. His, hers, not theirs. And while that both statements are technically true, it demonstrates the deep division within an already busted family. It is a toxic marriage, a conflicted childhood, a broken home. All of them now grasping for what God's already promised to them. The older will serve the younger. With Isaac now on his deathbed, still some 40 years away from his own death, that's how dramatic he is, Jacob is fearful of making a grave mistake, so he questions his mother's scam. Concerned about being cursed instead of blessed, Rebekah counters that she will take the curse upon herself, only do what she tells you to do. Jacob, a rising opportunistic con man, fears his blind father might actually see all that's going on here and might see this as mockery for what it is. After all, Esau is a hairy man, but Jacob is a smooth man. But he's really more like a smooth criminal, Jacob, because smooth can also mean slippery. So Rebekah slips Jacob into some of Esau's clothes. Risking his neck, she now covers it with goat hair. She hands her meal over to Jacob's hairy hands as Jacob slips into the room to see his blind father. With his father now lying in bed, Jacob begins to tell a convincing series of lies. But his disguise, as good as it is, does not cover up his own anxiety. Look there, verse 18. "My father," and he said, "here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done for you as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." "My father" is only one word in Hebrew. Jacob doesn't want to give the game away too early. After all, his meal consists of goats and not game. But his father, Isaac, is already suspicious. He already suspects that his son is suspect. Listen to his questions. "Who are you, my son? How is it that you've found it so quickly, my son? Are you really my son Esau?" But Jacob is a liar. "I'm your firstborn son Esau. The Lord your God grant me success. I am." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Jacob isn't there in obedience to his father. He's there in obedience to his mother's deception. Isaac's hearing must have become as good as his eyesight, because he is more sensual than he is sensible. Even though he hears and recognizes the voice of Jacob, he overlooks his suspicions for the sake of a meal. He touches the one who sounds like Jacob, only to mistake his hairy hands for Esau. Lacking in sight, unsure of hearing, misled by touch, seriously, friends, how hairy was Esau? Isaac insists on a kiss, but this final test is the kiss of brotherly betrayal. Isaac's suspicion satisfied, but not his stomach. He hands and demands the food from the hairy hands who handed over to him. And while this whole story sounds a lot like Little Red Riding Hood, the big bad wolf isn't the one in the bed. The big bad wolf here is Jacob. Isaac mistakes Jacob for Esau. He smells his clothes and then blesses his son. See it with me, won't you? Verse 27. "See the smell of my son as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you out of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, smelling like a field doesn't really sound like much of a compliment in our culture, but it reminds Isaac of God's blessings. The dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine, but lord over your brothers, being served by your brothers, nations bowing down before you. God's promises are being projected forward to future generations of Jacob. After all, Jacob only has one brother. But they also recall for us God's words to Rebekah, don't they? Remember them again, chapter 25, verse 23, they're behind me. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And the promise to curse curses and to bless blesses are also promises that we've heard before, aren't they? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Esau might be Isaac's favourite firstborn son, but Esau arrives late to his own blessed party. As Esau arrives with game and in expectation, Jacob slips out the door with his blessing. Suddenly, blind old Isaac sees clearly that he's been tricked, fleeced by the fleece on Jacob's hands. He trembles violently, but that's all he does. Esau, who despised the birthright, is devastated about the blessing. Instead of being blessed by Isaac, Esau curses Jacob and vows now to hunt him down. And all that's left for Esau is all that is opposed to Jacob. Verse 39, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Jacob skips town in order to save his neck and meet his match. Hey, have you noticed that in Abraham's descendants so far, that their reactions and their behaviour are all determined by the actions and the behaviour of others? Differentiation is when we define our goals and our values apart from the pressure of those around us. It means that when the pressure is on us, we can still remain connected and close with others that we disagree with. Taking responsibility for our own emotions and our own actions, and not expecting others to deal with our own mess. If Rebekah had been more differentiated, she wouldn't have manipulated things to get her own way. And if Jacob had been more differentiated, he would have refused to be involved in his mother's hideous deceptive scam. If Isaac had been more differentiated, he would have been more attentive to the lives of his children and his wife. And if Esau had been more differentiated, he would have confronted his brother about his terrible behaviour instead of holding on to bitterness and swearing revenge. But once again, friends, this one big dysfunctional family are the family of God's promises to Abraham. These are the people of God's promise. Jacob set to rule the whole earth. These are the people that God plans for salvation and redemption. These are the people who are supposed to make God known to the nations. These are the people that God uses to declare his praises, to be a light and to live differently from everyone else. When the pressure's on and the stakes are high, when anxiety overtakes us and uncertainty rules the day, when I don't know turns to oh no and uh-oh, how differentiated are you? Do you stay connected to other people when they disagree with you? Are you a safe person for us to disagree with? Do you stay the course, true to your convictions, even when others want to deviate, detour and divest of your plans? Do you react out of your own emotions, or do you live in line with your core values? Are you concerned about what everyone else's reaction will be, Or are you aware of all that's going on inside of you? Are your eyes dim too? Don't you see? God calls his people to live different. Living differently is how we do mission. It is the way that we do outreach. We do outreach by our different lives. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And church is the family where we get to practice this stuff, where we learn to live differently and do life differently together. But for now, friends, I want to invite you to another meal. A meal where the pressure was on, where the stakes were high. A meal where death would soon certainly follow. As brothers begin to question one another's motives, bread is dipped and handed to others. Betrayal will soon be sealed with a kiss. Bringing blessings to the sons of Jacob and taking curse upon the Son of Man himself, here in the upper room at the Passover, Jesus unmasks deception amongst his own disciples. See it with me, won't you? John chapter 13, verse 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He knew that he was being tricked, deceived, manipulated, conned by one of his own. The other disciples wanted him identified immediately, reveal him, unmask him, expose him. Look again, John 13, verse 25. It is he, said Jesus, whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And so when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Food now placed back into the hands of this slippery betrayer. The Son of Man betrayed by men. The sins of Judas, his deceit now fully exposed. And in that moment, and on the next day, when the pressure was growing and mounting more and more, Jesus stayed the course. He knew exactly who he was. He stayed connected, even in conflict and crisis, with the people that were important to him. And he lived out his beliefs, his convictions, and his values. And he calls us to do the same. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to confess this morning that we are educated beyond our obedience, that we know what it means to live differently, but we don't do it, that we constantly react out of our own emotions rather than living out of the things that we say that we believe. We are sayers and not doers. And so this morning we come before you and ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for our deception. Forgive us for showing one face but acting another way. Forgive us for wanting to project a good image, even though we are filled with fear and anxiety about what other people think of us. Would you help us instead to hear who you say that we are? To live out of the conviction that we belong to you and to live differently, and in so living different lives, others might know that we're your disciples. Reveal to us who we are, Lord Jesus, that we might see you more clearly, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.